Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to talk about private interpretation. Private interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Private interpretation. You'll get into a discussion with somebody, you say something they don't agree with, and they say, well, that's just your interpretation. But the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, private interpretation is totally wrong for the Scripture. And we never get into a situation where it's your interpretation versus mine if we're looking for Bible truth. You just go with what the Bible says. You see, private interpretation is the method of interpreting Scripture to make it say what you want it to say, or what I want it to say. And that's why the Spirit tells us that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's not how you understand the Scripture. It's not by how you interpret it or how I interpret it. It's what it says. It's what the Holy Spirit shows you that it says and teaches you that it says. Now, private interpretation derives from four primary sources. The first is unbelief. In other words, you don't believe what you're reading, so you make the Scripture say what you do believe. All right. The second is presumption. That is, you've decided that a certain doctrine is true, and then you interpret Scripture to prove that your doctrine is biblical. In other words, you form your doctrine outside of the Bible and then superimpose it on the Bible and then find the proof texts. The third is ignorance. In other words, you don't have a clue what it means, but you feel compelled to come up with something, so you just guess or speculate. And of course, when you resort to conjecture, you throw in a little quote-unquote original language and a quote from a scholar so you can sound authoritative, hope to get away with what you just guessed. And then the fourth is, for lack of a better term, misperception. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you don't rightly divide Scripture, then you must interpret it to fit your either lack of division or your improper divisions, your too many divisions. Now, there is an explicit command in 2 Peter 1:20 against private interpretation. We are to depend upon the Holy Spirit and the correct cross-referencing of Scripture in order to understand what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible will teach you. The Bible will teach you what it says when you correctly cross-reference Scripture with Scripture under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author, and the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of Scripture. We're not subjected to or dependent upon private interpretation, because we have the Holy Spirit, and He is the teacher, He is the interpreter of Scripture. Now notice, let's get into each of these four sources of private interpretation in more detail. First of all, private interpretation from unbelief. Unbelief. Many professing Christians don't believe in eternal security, as an example. I suppose they don't believe in it because that's the way they've been taught, perhaps because self-righteousness is important to them in salvation. Perhaps it's because they don't understand the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever the reason, when they hit a verse that unambiguously says that you can't lose your salvation, they will interpret that verse to mean something other than what it says. Let me give you one example. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. In other words, this is not a lesson on eternal security or on verses that seem to teach something contrary to eternal security. This is a lesson on interpretation or incorrect, improper, private interpretation. And so we'll just use one example. John chapter 6, verse 37. Now in this particular passage, here's what the verse says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, watch it, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No wise. So what is the Lord saying? Under no circumstances and for no reason, if a man comes to me, will I cast him out. All right? But let me tell you, that verse where it says, in no wise cast out, has been privately interpreted to mean, listen, that the Lord won't turn away someone who is coming to him for salvation. That is, if you're lost and you decide that you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he won't turn you away. There's nothing that you've done that would cause him to turn you away. But that's not what the verse says. And you know that the verse is not teaching that he's not going to turn you away if you come to him, although he won't. It's showing you that he won't turn you away after you've already come to him. You say, how do you know that? Because the context clearly shows you that the correct interpretation is that once you've come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. Read John chapter 6, verse 37, and read it all the way down to verse 39, okay? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what's that? And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, watch it, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So this is talking about somebody that's already come to him, that he keeps, so he can raise it up again at the last day. You see, this thing about in no wise cast out has to do with somebody that he's already got, somebody that's already saved. Listen, he didn't lose one of them, but the son of perdition. Keep reading. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, look at verse 12. Jesus is praying to his Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. That's John 6:37. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And why was he lost? John 17:12 says, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the only one he lost was Judas Iscariot, and that was so the scripture would be fulfilled. The point is, once Jesus has you, he's got you forever. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, and 29. Famous verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you see? So for somebody who says, well, I just don't believe in eternal security, he's going to take John 6:37, he's going to twist it around to mean something that it doesn't say in order that it doesn't contradict his doctrine. And you know what that is? That's a private interpretation from unbelief. He has decided that the doctrine of eternal security is not true. Now, I just gave you one, actually two verses. There are many more. But let's keep going. There is also private interpretation from presumption. This is probably one of the biggest reasons for private interpretation. What that simply says is that somebody has already decided what doctrine they believe, and so then they go to the Bible and they look for verses to prove that the doctrine they believe is so. The Roman Catholic Church is famous for this kind of interpretation. For instance, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary is the mother of God. They say that she is the mother of Jesus, and since she's the mother of Jesus and Jesus is God, Mary therefore is the mother of God. You say, why do they do that? They do this to give Mary elevated status so that she can be co-mediator with Jesus Christ. That is, so that you can pray to her and she can then influence Jesus Christ on your behalf to do what you want her to do, what you want him to do. And to make her co-mediator with Jesus Christ is absolutely contrary to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Mary is not in the picture. And you know why? Because Mary is not the mother of God. The second person of the Trinity was here long before Mary was born. In John 8:58, for just one example, Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ has been here forever. Now, he wasn't known by the name Jesus, and he wasn't known as Christ until he came in the flesh. But he was here before she was. So she's not the mother of God. But that private interpretation comes from presumption because they want to elevate her to the status of the mother of God in order to get her to be co-mediator with Jesus Christ. And what that is coming up with a doctrine and then coming to the Bible to force that doctrine by other verses that you can use to prove that doctrine. Here's another example. The Catholic Church teaches that water baptism is essential for salvation. Now, they're not the only church who teaches that. But they certainly do, and they're unashamed of it. And by that I mean when you go to a funeral and if the person has been baptized, the priest will say that he entered life or entered eternal life through his water baptism when he was baptized as a baby, he or she. And you know how this is done is by privately interpreting certain verses of Scripture. For instance, the Catholic Church privately interprets born of water in John chapter 3, verse 5, to mean baptism. Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, and in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that, so Jesus further explained John chapter 3, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Catholic Church privately interprets born of water to mean baptism, water baptism. But born of water doesn't mean baptism in the verse, and you know that by reading the context. Born of water is your natural birth. Keep reading John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's your water birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's your spirit birth. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. So you see how private interpretation is used to then impose its doctrine and then find its proof texts. They'll likewise interpret the spirit baptism of Romans 6, 3 through 6. That is the baptism that puts you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will interpret that spirit baptism as water baptism, which it is not. The word water is nowhere found in the book of Romans. Because Romans 6, 3 through 6 is a description of the Spirit of God baptizing you into the body of Jesus Christ so that you can enter his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's not water baptism. Another example of private interpretation from presumption is found in Calvinism. Calvinists are troubled by their inability to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. So, they teach predestination this way, that God determined from the foundation of the world whom he would save and whom he would send to hell, regardless whether they wanted to be saved or not. And a man believing in predestination will go, this kind of predestination, will go to the Bible looking for verses to prove that he's right. Consequently, when he sees the word predestination, he presumes that it means salvation for the elect, that is, those whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world to be saved. But you know what his problem is? Because his private interpretation is from presumption, that is, he has already believed that God has made this choice from the foundation of the world, he can't see that predestination never has anything to do with God predestinating a man to be saved. It never does. If you look up the word predestination or predestinated in the Bible, you're going to find it three times. And in those three times, predestination is for people who are already saved. Men who are saved are predestined to three things. Number one, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8:29. They are predestined to be adopted as children of God. That's Ephesians 5:1. And they're predestined to be to obtain an inheritance. That's Ephesians 1:11. All three of those have to do with people that are already saved, and they have to do with our predestination to things that God has determined he is going to do in our lives after we get saved, regardless. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29 says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Ephesians 1, verse 5, talks about us and says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So those three things have to do with people who are already saved and don't have anything to do with being predestinated to salvation. Now, we're not teaching on Calvinism, or we would expand the doctrine more. I just want to show you that once a person has made a presumption about the interpretation of Scripture, then he has to interpret verses in the Scripture according to his presumption so that he can make the Bible say what he believes rather than what it says. So private interpretation comes from unbelief. It comes from presumption. Private interpretation also comes from ignorance. Now, this type of interpretation usually occurs with someone who, obviously, doesn't know his Bible. He looks at a verse he doesn't understand and tries to interpret it within the bounds of his limited understanding. So for him, the Bible is finite. For us, who are Bible believers, it's infinite. We know a little bit, and there's so much more to know than we already know, and we keep studying and learning and keep studying and learning. We're going to die. And then we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to show us a whole bunch of stuff we never did see, because we understand that it's infinite. It's not bound. But when a person is determined that he has to be able to come up with an interpretation of everything that he reads, and he doesn't know much, then he's going to limit the Bible to his finite understanding. Now, in my experience, Southern Baptists are a good example of folks who have trouble with this. And the reason simply is they hear a lot of spiritual applications in Sunday school from the quarterly, and they hear a lot of salvation messages on Sunday morning. So as a general rule, this isn't true across the board, but as a general rule, they're lost when it comes to understanding doctrine. And that's a sad thing, and it's just because they don't know much. I remember years ago, a Southern Baptist preacher wanted to study Bible with me, and we went to the Old Testament. I just gave him a couple of verses to see what he did know, and I showed him one that was clearly about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him what it meant, and he said, well, it has to do with Jesus Christ saving us. You know, when we come to him and we need to be saved, that verse right there shows us that he'll save us. And I'm thinking, well, it's true, but that's not what the verse says at all. I showed him another one that was clearly a tribulation passage, unmistakably. And he says, well, that right there shows you when you get saved, you know, you're also going to go through affliction because we're not guaranteed a bed of roses. And I was like, well, we aren't guaranteed a bed of roses, and we do go through affliction, but that verse doesn't have anything at all to say about the affliction of a Christian after he gets saved. So I realized that when he interpreted both of those verses of Scripture, he was just interpreting from ignorance. A private interpretation, I'll have you know, when you concern ignorance, is also found among scholars. Really, the scholars profess to know a lot, but they really don't know too much, many times. I mean, if you look through commentaries like the ones you find online, there is generally more confusion than truth published by scholars. They're like 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They've learned a lot, but they know so little when it comes to the truth of the Bible. I was approached by a young man recently who commented on a passage of Scripture in James, and he tried to explain James 3:2, the perfect man. And he did it by going to the Greek word that is translated perfect. And then he cited another verse in the New Testament where the same Greek word has been translated a different way. And then he commented on both words and seemed to be in awe that this Greek word was used in both places. However, when he finished his comments, we weren't any closer to understanding the perfect man of James chapter 3, verse 2 than when he started his explanation. Why is that? Because this is often the case with interpretations offered by those who are awed by scholarship. But let me tell you something. It's one thing to know Greek words and their meanings, but to know what the Bible says, that's altogether a different matter. You can throw a lot of smoke out there and tell them a lot of things that you know, but if you can't get down to the truth of the thing, then you're just wasting air. Listen, if you want to know what James was talking about, study the context of James chapter 3, verse 2. Start back in James 1, in verses 19 through 27, and then jump back over to James chapter 3 and study all of James chapter 3. And then cross-reference the English word perfect when it is used to describe a man. And after you've done all that, you're going to know much more when you're done studying than you ever would know by defining a Greek word and seeing where else it's used. That's a waste of time. All right. One more. Private interpretation is not only the result of unbelief or presumption or ignorance, it's also by misperception, by improperly dividing the Scripture. This type of interpretation results from two incorrect ways of handling the divisions in the Bible. The first one is you're forced to privately interpret some passages. Look at when you see the Bible as one book with no divisions. That's the non-dispensational view. Or second, you're going to be forced into private interpretation when you chop up the Bible into more divisions than are there. That's the hyper-dispensational view. All right, in the first case, that is the non-dispensational view, you're going to hear men use phrases like, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross, and in the New Testament, we are looking back to the cross. Well, that sounds good, but the truth is, listen, even the guys looking at the cross didn't get it. Those guys in the Old Testament weren't looking forward to the cross. I realize that once we have the New Testament, we can go back there and we can find Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Genesis 22 and see the crucifixion, absolutely. But boy, I'm telling you, man, those guys back there didn't see it. The guys that were closest to Jesus Christ who heard him talk about it and were watching him die were looking at the cross. They didn't have to worry about looking forward or looking back. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And what you have to understand is there is a division, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament is about the kingdom of heaven. New Testament about the kingdom of God. Major difference. And a lot of things are different as a result of that. There are some covenants and there are also some other divisions. Well, then in the second case, where you've got the hyper-dispensational view, you're going to hear men preach Paul pretty much to the exclusion of all else in the Bible. And thus, they're going to come away believing that you don't have to be baptized in water after you get saved, that you don't have to go to church on Sunday, you don't have to tithe, you don't have to confess your sins, you don't have to witness. And they don't even believe that the rapture is for the church. And you say, how is that possible? Well, they chop all of that out of the Bible for Christians in this age that they call grace. And so there's a lot of private interpretation that goes into their understanding of the Bible because they have chopped it up too much, whereas some people don't make any divisions. And that's a private interpretation by misperception, by improperly dividing the Scriptures. Now, the question is, how are you going to avoid private interpretation? Well, to do this, you must read your Bible humbly. You've got to come to it like a kindergartner and just say, God, you know, as much as I think I know, I don't know this book. I need to be taught by your Spirit. Come to it humbly. Believe what it says. Study it faithfully. Cross-reference Scripture with Scripture and trust the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. Be patient. Start with the milk of the Word. Be satisfied to be nourished in very basic doctrines. Get those down thoroughly. You know, soldiers go to basic training, and they want that training in those guys thoroughly because they're going to use it the rest of their military career. Get the basic doctrines down thoroughly. Build slowly, line upon line, precept upon precept. And then when you hear preaching and teaching or you see something in a commentary, be sure, absolutely sure, to check it out against what the Bible says rather than against what it's presumed to say. You got to be careful with that. Go in and make sure it all matches out. Man, there is so much false teaching out there today. And it will really mess you up in your Bible if you don't follow these simple little practices. Humble Bible study, believe what it says, study it faithfully, cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, trust the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, and be patient. God bless you when you study your Bible. We really pray that you don't get messed up in that book. It's a great book to learn. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.